Scripture text for today comes from the 7th chapter of Luke. We're getting back into the heart of the matter. Going to spend a few Sundays in chapter 7. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. And please read along as I read aloud. May you hear the word that God has for you this day. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The word of the Lord. Well, as we find out elsewhere in the New Testament, not every Roman soldier was from Italy. The centurion, like a captain in the army with about 100 guys under him, 100 soldiers, the centurion may have been born in Greece or North Africa or Turkey or even Judea. Wherever he may have been born, he is now a Roman officer, representing the presence and authority of Rome. Now, ordinarily, that would not make him especially popular there in Judea especially, and not in Capernaum either. Whether to win the hearts and minds of those around him or from genuine personal motives, the centurion seems to have taken an active interest in the spiritual welfare of the Jews there in Capernaum. He's gone to the trouble and expense of building a synagogue for them. Estimates are it was about 65 by 60 and could hold about 100 worshipers. So it's no small place, but not an especially large one either. If a Jew built a church building for us, would we worship in it? Now, what if it was a Muslim or a Hindu? We know that with long service in the region and opportunity to encounter and learn about the faith of the Jews, there were Romans who found themselves attracted to this faith, this God. I wonder if this centurion was one of them, or maybe on his way there. Capernaum may be familiar to us as the town to which Jesus relocates when he leaves Nazareth. We don't know when or why that happened. We know he was raised in Nazareth, and then at some point he relocated to Capernaum, a fishing town on the shores of Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. It was a respectably large town for the time and place, with maybe as many as 1,500 people, which would basically work down to about 350 adult men. It's telling that the synagogue could hold as many as 100. So you have 350 men and 100 in the synagogue. So even then, the majority did not go to worship on the Lord's Day. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Capernaum was on one of the main highways in the region, the road that led to Damascus. Travelers, merchants with their wares, news, and ideas were continually coming in and through the place. And news and ideas could also go out from Capernaum. Jesus comes back to a desperate situation in town. A centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Now, we could approach this with a degree of cynicism. I mean, who wouldn't be willing to incur some expense to bring a prized animal back to health, whether horse, heifer, or slave? Though we hear often enough that slaves were no more than objects, living tools, it just seems counterintuitive to me that a master could so successfully and entirely dehumanize his property, especially a servant he so highly valued. There's a relationship here, beloved, genuine and attached. Rather than getting hung up on the owner-property problem, Luke is inviting us to contemplate the relationship. The servant, the slave, is part of the centurion's household. They know each other. They rely upon each other. Why do we value anyone? And don't tell me it's because of the intrinsic value of every single human being. Yes, yes, of course. Still, why do we value anyone? Because we know this person. This person knows us. We share some history, some experiences, some trials and troubles, some joys and blessings. Because we see the gifts, skills, and aptitudes of this person, and we value these. Not just because this person's useful to us, but because this person makes life better. Life is better with this person. Life is better because of this person. Hence, we value such people. Relationship necessarily involves a qualitative dimension. When someone helps make life better for us, we sometimes kind of want life to be good for that person too. We take an interest, we feel some concern, I dare say even some love for this other person. The centurion valued this servant and didn't want him to die if he could be saved. But death comes for us all. Beloved, who can overcome death? Who can bring the healing that restores to life? The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Why didn't the centurion go to Jesus himself? What the centurion knew, what he had to contend with every day there in Capernaum, even with his proven established regard for the Jews among whom he lived, what he had to contend with every day was that Jews officially were to have nothing to do with Gentiles, or at least as little as humanly possible. While I was living in Austin during my seminary days, became clear there was a rather sizable, for Texas, Jewish population in Austin. These were not necessarily Orthodox, but conservative Jews, Reformed, conservative, Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox. And they'd be in the area. There was a park nearby. Devin and I would take a walk through this park often enough. You could tell the Jewish families, the yarmulkes and the sidewalks, were kind of a giveaway. Well, whenever we obvious non-Jews were walking in the vicinity of obvious Jews, they would look a little antsy, like, oh my gosh, they're getting too close, right? So that made an impression. And this is just how they lived. It's not that they hated us. It's just their religion told them, you know, you got to maintain some separation because these people can make you unclean. So just respect that that's their belief. We didn't interfere with them. We tried to be friendly. Jews were to keep themselves ceremonially, ritually clean. Gentiles were, by virtue of being Gentiles, ceremonially, capital U, unclean. The centurion assumes that, like almost all his fellow Jews, Jesus would not be open to dealing with the Roman directly. But the centurion had heard about Jesus. Jesus had a gift for healing. Jesus was a prophet. God was with Jesus. Such news would make an impression. There would be those who would laugh it off and say, nonsense. There were others who shrugged their shoulders as if, who knows, people say all kinds of things. Then there were some, desperate enough, who would be willing to try anything if it had even the least chance of helping. The centurion needed help. His servant, the centurion's irreplaceable capital H help, was sick unto death. Knowing the Jews as he does, the Roman officer assumes his own personal request would not move Jesus. But if the request came through the Jewish elders, if you want a favor from someone you don't know, but you know someone who does know the person who could do you a favor, well, the way forward is obvious, isn't it? Especially if you believe the one you do know will be respected by the one who could do you a favor. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. He deserves your help because he has helped us. He's been a benefactor to us. Do this good thing for him." We get that. We understand this thinking. Who does good things for us deserves some goodness from us in return. Why don't we give that goodness to God then? We deserve it. Oh, how such thinking drives us and bewitches us. What's coming to me? You owe me. That's not justice talk. That's resentment talk. That's offended talk. That's how we talk when we feel we've gotten a raw deal. We've never given God any other kind of deal. Now, God, remember, I go and do my thing whenever, however, with whoever, wherever, and you don't criticize or ask questions. Oh, and you love me. Got it? Well, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus, if anyone, knows exactly what each person deserves. I think we'd be a little shocked. But Jesus goes anyway. I mean, that's why he came. As the Spirit whispers to them and nudges their hearts Jesus' way, people who realize they're in a desperate situation will recognize that there is help in Jesus. The name of Jesus is the sign of true help, effective help, real help, God's help. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is at work all through what we read in the Bible. The Spirit's at work all around us. Lord, give us eyes and hearts to notice. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Well, if he didn't want me to come, why did he send for me? It might help to remember the cultural and religious situation, right? A Jew would cause himself to become unclean by setting foot in the home of a Gentile. We may say, so what? But this was kind of a big thing for an observant Jew, like eating pork or failing to keep the Sabbath. Like deliberately jumping into a mud puddle in your nice Sunday clothes on the way to church, or rolling around the pasture before you came to church, right? That Jesus was willing to make that sacrifice tells us something, of course. The centurion, through his friends, tells Jesus he does not deserve the presence of Jesus. Well, there's some Holy Spirit wisdom. But the Jewish elders had just told Jesus the centurion was worthy of Jesus' help, deserved help. So which is it? Doesn't deserve, does deserve. The elders made their argument in terms that they understood. Yeah, he's a Gentile, but he's been a benefactor to us. Therefore, he deserves our help. Or your help. The centurion hadn't instructed the elders how to persuade Jesus to come. All the centurion had was the hope that Jesus, whom people were saying had the power of healing, that Jesus would help. The centurion didn't lay down any terms regarding how that help was to come. All he wanted was the blessing. Maybe Jesus would agree to help. It's worth a try. Beloved, why do we allow ourselves to get so preoccupied with the details of how we want God's blessing to come to us, of what God's blessing must look like to be real blessing for us? Let's let God bless us as he wants, when he wants. with the Spirit, let's learn to see the blessings and be thankful for them. Are you breathing right now? Is that a blessing from God? Do you have family that loves you? Is that a blessing from God? Do you have meaningful work? Is that a blessing from God? Are you feeling the Spirit that draws you here one Sunday or another? That's a blessing from God. Let's learn to see the blessings and be grateful for them. But I don't have enough money in my bank account. Or my car isn't new enough. Or my house is run down. Or my kids are snots. Yeah, we all have our problems, but we all have blessings too. Shall we focus on the blessings or focus on the woes and worries? Let's learn to see the blessings and be thankful for them. And for whatever we feel may still be lacking, let us trust that God will provide when and as seems best to Him. Can we trust God's wisdom a little more? God shall supply all our need. As for all we think we want, let's also inquire whether we're asking for what we really need or for what our panicky, fearful, doubting hearts have convinced us is just so necessary for our happiness. We fret about many things. Only one is necessary. What's the centurion saying? I know I don't deserve your help. I'm not asking because I believe I deserve any blessing from you. I'm not even asking for myself directly, though I will receive blessing if you heal my dying servant. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm not relying upon my worthiness, Lord. I'm relying upon what I've heard about you. I guess, really, I'm relying upon grace, maybe even faith. Speak the word, I know it will be done. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. To the other, do this, and he does it. That's the centurion's world. The entire organization depends upon knowing it will be done, the confidence that it will be done. Disregard and disobedience would be fatal to the entire system. Disregard and disobedience would be unthinkable because attentiveness, discipline, and obedience are of the essence of the system. I think there are some lessons to be learned here. We do what we're told on the job, at school, at home. Then when God tells us to do something, I've got better things to do. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Jesus doesn't have to lay his hands upon the man, doesn't have to go there by the bedside and pray, splash anyone with sacred water, or dab with the blessed oil. Just say the word, Lord. Speak your word of power, and it will be done. I know. I know how authority works. I rely upon it all the time. Now, Jesus is not opposed to going to the bedside. He's not opposed to laying his hands on people. He blesses with the water. He blesses with the oil of gladness. There may be those who need this, who are at such a point and place in life and faith that they need such things. Hands on. Blessed also are those for whom it is enough to know Jesus has spoken the word. Blessed are those who, knowing Jesus, no, the word is already given.